1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 6, albeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Spirit, or the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I pray for the grace and filling of your Spirit, dear God, to minister the word to the church tonight. And we thank you for Lindsay being in the nursery tonight. Fill her with your Spirit, watching the children. We thank you for the services this morning, Sunday school, adults and children, the worship hour, and just the time of worship we had and to be together. We thank you for the working of your Spirit, the going forth of your word, Heavenly Father. And we pray that once again tonight that you touch every heart. Be with those who could not be here tonight. Help them each one. Might they find a time with you, and might it be sweet. And Father, help us to draw closer to you, to be wiser, to be stronger, to know that you have spoken to us and taught us by your Spirit and by your word tonight. And Father, help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
The title of the message tonight, I don't think the title came up on my outline I put up. I had a few problems with my computer. Just got my outline done and ran out the door as it was, without being able to make corrections on it. But the title, I've entitled it, Unveiling the Wisdom of God. And we're going to look at some things here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What I hope that we'll learn from this is that there are some things that have been clearly revealed to us. And we're blessed for that. And we need to be sharing those things and learning and growing in those things. I hope we'll learn that and see that from this passage tonight. Another thing I want us to see from this passage tonight, there are a couple of false applications that are made from this passage tonight. One is that people talk about heaven, you know. Well, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither enter the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them. Well, they say, in other words, they're saying, well, we don't really know it because we haven't seen, we can't know. Well, that may be true. We don't know what's in heaven. All the details God told us about the street, some other things. There's a lot about heaven we don't know, but that's not what this passage is talking about. Matter of fact, the very specific things the Bible says that we can't know, it does by our own efforts. The Bible here in this passage says God has revealed those things to us by His Spirit. So whatever they are, they're now revealed to us by His Spirit. So that application doesn't work for 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Some will use it for that. Some of the some Calvinists use this passage to teach that the natural man received not the things of the Spirit of God. So they teach that the unregenerate person cannot even understand the gospel to receive it. They cannot receive it. They can't understand it. They can't know it until they're born again. So Calvinism teaches that. So what actually happens is a person is born again first, and then they're regenerated first. Then they can understand and receive it. But before the regeneration, they can't understand even the gospel to receive it. And so we're going to see how that is false also from the context of this passage. So unveiling the wisdom of God as we are to pass that along. Wisdom is an important thing in life. We need that wisdom. Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Proverbs 8:11. Wisdom is better than rubies. All things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is the principal thing. It's very important. We need it. Therefore, get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. And so we're talking about unveiling the wisdom of God. And so first of all, we want to see the world must receive the wisdom of God through, number one, the revelation of the Savior. By that I mean what the Scriptures reveal about the Savior. Okay? What the Scriptures reveal about the Savior. The world must know that. And we'll have A, B, C, D, and E under this. This will be obviously the bulk of the lesson tonight, probably. Well, let's back up. We'll do A before I pass on from it. So we know the mystery of the plan of salvation. Now, before all these points, you could put "we know" up there, okay? It didn't fit on the line without making another space. Made a whole mess of outline when I tried to do that, so I just took the "we know" off. But whenever you see the beginning of the point, you can put, we know the revelation, or we know the mystery of the plan of salvation. A, we know the mystery of the plan of salvation. These are things we know. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak. We can't speak what we don't know, folks, okay? We speak what? The mystery of the wisdom of God that in mystery, even the hidden wisdom which was ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So what mystery is that? It's the mystery of the gospel, and actually the age of grace, the church. That was a mystery not revealed in the Old Testament. And now it has been what? It has been revealed. And we're speaking about it. We preach about it, the gospel. We preach about the church, and we speak these things that have now been revealed. We see this if you look back there in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 2. Paul talks about when he first came to Corinth. He says, I, brethren, verse 1, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Here it is. For I determined not to know anything among you, what does he say? Save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul, when he originally came to them, he came, like he did all places, preaching the plain and simple gospel. And that they might, by the way, that's what lost people need. They need the plain and simple gospel. It does no good. Some street preachers go out there and they condemn people. Well, you backsliders and drinkers and adulterers. And listen, they need the gospel first. Before you can point out, you don't know what their specific sins are, but you can say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. And preach the grace of Christ and the forgiveness of sins. And that's what the lost world needs. I determined nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Paul preached the gospel, and Paul revealed the wisdom of God in this previous chapter of this letter here. The wisdom of God is Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:24. Unto them which are called Jews and Greeks, Christians, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. To know Christ is wisdom, isn't it? I think of Mary's advice in John 2:5. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Why? Because he's wisdom personified. Whatever Jesus says, do it. And if we'd have a real good life if we just follow that advice right there. Knowing the direction and discovering things. Receiving understanding, learning about Christ. People need answers and for the trials of life, the purpose of why we're here. Why is there suffering? Where'd that come from? We know the answers to these things. Why? If you're born again and you've studied your Bible, you know why we have sufferings. It's because of original sin. You know why we're here. It's to glorify God. Where we come from? God made us. Where we're going to an eternity of one of two places. We know so many things that the world desperately needs to know. We need to unveil that wisdom through the scriptures. People need these answers. The false science that proclaims evolution is fact has no true answers regarding where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going after death. Could I get somebody to bring me a glass of water, please? My mouth's kind of drying up tonight. Thank you, Brother Brian. And so we know the mystery also of the person of the Savior. We know the mystery of the person of the Savior. The Bible says there in verse 8, none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified, what's it say? Thank you, brother. The Lord of glory. The Lord of glory. We know who the Savior is. He's the Lord of glory. When Paul was praying for the believers, he wrote in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, he prayed that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery, which we now know, of God and of the Father and of Christ. What's that mystery we know? They're all one. It's a Trinity. And we know now that the Son of God became flesh and dwelt among men. And so we know that mystery, and we share that. The mystery of who? Of the person. The mystery of the person of the Savior. Isaiah 9:6. Boy, that was a mystery to them. They didn't understand. Unto us a child is born. A child. Human. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Oh, they didn't know what that meant. We do. We now. It's been revealed to us. That was a mystery to them, now revealed to us. And we share these truths where they are fitting to be shared. So we share these things. We're flying through these quickly. And then also we see that we know the mystery of the persecution of the Savior. 1 Corinthians 2:8. If they'd known this, they would not have what? Crucified the Lord of glory. Crucified the Lord of glory. One of the things that was missing to the Jews was the victorious reigning, but also suffering and dying Messiah. How in the world did that all fit together? And we know now. We know very clearly now. We know the mystery of the persecution of the Savior. In Acts chapter 8, when that Ethiopian man was reading the portion in Isaiah, he'd just been to Jerusalem and must got a hold of an expensive portion of Scripture and was reading on the way back there. And he was reading in the place that he read was in Isaiah, where it says, he was led as the sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And so he asks, Philip comes up and to the chariot there, and he says in Acts 8, 34, whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Because we know now, we know the persecution of the Savior, of the Messiah. And he declared to him who Jesus was. These are all mysteries that we know. They've been revealed to us. Mystery of the persecution of the Savior. Anybody else still need that? All right. And then we know the mystery of the possession of the Spirit. The mystery of the possession of the Spirit. Verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So we know that the Spirit now dwells in us. You know, Jesus said about the Spirit to his disciples, for he dwelleth with you, he was there, in the Lord, and shall be in you. and shall be in you. Now, he was in believers before Christ came. The Bible says about the Old Testament prophets, Peter said, the Spirit of Christ that was in them did testify. The difference was, there was no promise that he was in them in a forever abiding way. There's no promise in the Old Testament scriptures regarding that. Yet in the New Testament scriptures, we have that promise. He shall be with thee, and he shall abide with thee forever. And I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we have that greater promise, the Bible says, in the New Testament. That promise of the indwelling Spirit who teaches us. And he opens up the scriptures to us. Luke 24, 45, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Thus it is written, it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Ye are witnesses of these things. And so the Spirit shows us and teaches us these things, the indwelling Spirit. John 16, 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Whatsoever he shall hear, he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. That's John 16, 12 and 13. So the Spirit is within us, and he's working within us. The Old Testament and the New Testament being often confirmed by miracles following. We read that in the scriptures as well. And then also we know what? The mystery of the magnitude of the preeminence of the Scripture. We know the magnitude of the preeminence of the Scripture. We have the mystery there. We know the magnitude of the preeminence of the Scripture. We know how important the Scripture is and how much it covers, how valuable it is, how accurate it is. You see, the ministers of the New Testament verified their ministries and their messages by what? By the Old Testament, by the Scriptures. We see that in the passage here, verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, here it is, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What did they back up what they were saying by? The Old Testament scriptures. They were speaking the scriptures, and they even knew it, and eventually writing the scriptures. But also, even before they were written, they were backing up what they were, the inspired words they were saying with their mouths and later writing with their hands, with the already written, inspired, preserved Scripture. Interesting, even Scripture had to be verified by Scripture. So do we see how important Scripture is? That was another point I wanted us to learn from the lesson I didn't mention in the beginning, that we want to learn how important it is to put the Scriptures first in all things, to make them the final authority. By the way, when you're preaching and teaching, preparing a sermon, at the mouth of what? Two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So when you find a main point, it's always good to find two or three Scriptures that teach that point clearly, not in a parable, not in an illustration, in a plain and clear teaching. And you have one or at least two, maybe one more, maybe three scriptures that what? At the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And your point is proven by the scriptures. We know the magnitude of the preeminence of the scriptures. What the Holy Ghost was saying to them now can be verified by what he has said in the past. And all scriptures given by inspiration of God. We know that. Jesus held his ministry accountable to the scriptures. What did he say? John 5:39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Search the scriptures. You want to know if I'm true? Search the scriptures. They testify of me. The scriptures bear witness to truth. You know, the New Testament church was founded on Old Testament scriptures. As far as the writings go, it sure was. I find so much New Testament and the Old Testament since I've grown in the Lord and ministered for so long. I find so much of God's character being the same throughout the Bible. But search the Scriptures, Jesus said. When they were about to take Jesus away, kill him, and Mark 14:49, I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not, but the Scriptures must be fulfilled. Which one? The Old Testament ones. The Scriptures must be fulfilled. There weren't any New Testament ones yet. He went those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Remember that? What's the matter, guys? He kind of disguised himself. He didn't know who he was. Haven't you heard? Are you a stranger in Jerusalem? You didn't heard about Jesus of Nazareth and how we thought he was Messiah? And they were just amazed that he would even ask this. What does the Bible say? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. All the Old Testament Scriptures that spoke of him, he says, here's what it's pointing to, here's what it's pointting to. And they said one to another, Luke 24:32, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened unto us the Scriptures? The Scriptures. James' ministry. The leader of the church there in Jerusalem and the brother of the Lord, we believe, their half-brother of the Lord, James. When Peter was seeing the Gentiles come into the faith, Peter went witness to Cornelius and he got a riot. He got ridden the riot act from some of the Jews that, you know, still didn't believe the Gentiles need to be let in on this thing. And when they realized all that happened through Peter, and by the way, also through Paul in Acts 15, these Gentiles are coming in. What did James say in James 15? I'm sorry, Acts 15, 14. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. And he went on, as it is written. And he went right down the list. The Old Testament Scriptures told us of this. And so we verify it by them. It's true. Peter's ministry. This is that which is spoken in Acts 2:16. Peter said, this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. When all was happening, Peter was preaching in the temple. Those miracles were happening. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It bears witness to that truth. Acts 3:22, Peter said, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. You'll be able to verify his whole ministry by the Scriptures. And by the way, anything he adds to it, listen to it. Everything! Because he's going to reveal to you more that's revealed in the Old Testament. The Old Testament will bear witness to his ministry and all that he does, but he's going to give us greater light. And everything that he says to you, do it, believe it, listen to it, hear it. And by the way, that was the Old Testament Scriptures that said that, right? Verified by the Scriptures. Paul's ministry. He went and preached at Berea. And they didn't kick him out like the Jews, the leading Jews in Thessalonica did. The Bible says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they, in Acts 17:11, they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Old Testament. Daily, whether those things were so. And they found out they were. And the Bible says, therefore, many believed. In Paul's ministry, time and again. Romans 15:8 and following, you see a list that Paul gives about the Old Testament Scriptures verifying about the Gentiles coming in. Verse 9, the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Romans 15:9. That's Psalm 18:49. Again, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Romans 15:10. That's Deuteronomy 32:43. Again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. That's Psalm 117:1. Romans 15:12. Again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. That's Isaiah 11:1-10. Time and again, the magnificence, the magnitude of the preeminence of the Scriptures. We see it time and again. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15 that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. What Scriptures? Old Testament. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And Timothy also had also learned by that time and received New Testament Scriptures, which were already verified by Old Testament Scriptures, that he knew about salvation. He could verify that. So the application we make, don't study the Word of God in light of a sermon or commentary. Study the sermon or commentary in light of the Word of God. Don't try to learn what the Bible says from a commentary. Try to learn if the commentary or the sermon knows what it's talking about by studying the Bible. Amen? Because anything outside the Bible can be wrong and error. The Bible is truth. And we need to study that and believe it. Even the Scriptures were verified by the Scriptures. And that's the importance of that. All right. And then secondly, we see the regeneration of the Spirit. The regeneration of the Spirit. As it is written, verse 9, eye hath not seen nor heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. What's it say, verse 10? But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. See that? So, is it talking about, it's talking about heaven and things? No. These things that we didn't find out by ourselves, God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. All the promises that we have, and the many things that God does in our hearts, the working of the Spirit, the living of the Christian life. Now here, notice that the Apostle Paul is talking about the gospel here. He says in the beginning of this wisdom passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, we speak, in verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. The Bible says that Christ is the Lamb crucified before the foundation of the world. He's talking about the gospel here. He says, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So he's talking about the gospel there. Look at, talking about the gospel there. He says, God revealed them to us. This is what we speak. They're talking about the crucifixion. And then he goes on, and he says, he's revealed these things by his Spirit. And look at verse 11. He says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, say the spirit of man, which is in him? I went too far. Look at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the thing which God hath prepared for them that love him. Who loves him? Saved people. Do lost people love him? Where does love of God come from? It's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost is given unto us, right? So now the Apostle Paul is talking about things that are revealed to them that love him. That now Paul had earlier said, he said when he came there to them. He says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 2, I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Don't think for a moment that's all that Paul ever taught at Corinth. Paul taught a lot of doctrine in a little bit of time. What he's saying is, when I first came to you, the first thing I taught you was what? Just the cross. Just salvation. After you got saved, he taught them many more things. Proof of that Look at the book of the books of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. That is where Paul spent the least amount of time. He only had 3 weeks before he was kicked out. And look at all the doctrine that he taught in those 3 weeks at Thessalonica. He taught about the pre-tribulation rapture. He taught about the coming of the Lord. He taught about the Antichrist. He taught not only he came just preaching the gospel, no doubt, but then he taught him all that doctrine before he left in 3 weeks. He was in Corinth for a year and a half, folks. He didn't just teach them the cross. He just started with that. And when they got saved, he teaches them the doctrines that belong to the Christian life. The deep things of God. The things that God has revealed what? To them that love him. When do you love him? After you've been born again. You see, you can trust Christ as your Savior. And after you trust Christ as your Savior, you're born again. And then God puts that love of him in your heart towards him. And now that love also can be cultivated and grow. And so he talks about these deep things. They're for those that love him. He reveals them to us. He says, by his Spirit, the deep things of God. And now he's talking about all the stuff that he teaches. Does the world understand why you live the way you do, Christian? No, they don't. Can they? Not really. Can the world understand the gospel? I believe so. We don't see anywhere where it can't. By the way, why did Paul come declaring the gospel to them in verse 2? They apparently understood it and believed it. After they believed it, they were born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and now they can understand what? The deep things of God. Because the Spirit has been put in them. The Spirit has been put in them. And they can have that relationship with God. Until we're born again, we can't know the deep things of God. What do you mean, count it all joy when you fall into tribulation? You mean you realize that when something bad happens in your life, immediately you realize just something good can come out of it? Why, you're just out of your mind. The world can't understand that. But every believer knows that. We know if a trial comes, that God has meant it for good, right? God's allowed, good can come out of it if we'll follow God through that. It doesn't matter what the trial is. If we'll follow God through that trial, if it's a chastening, repent and get it right. If it's a test of God, trust God through it. He gives us strength. But something good will come out of it. We believe that. And the world sits back and say, man, you're wacko. What do you can't pay your bills and you're tithing down there at the church? Well, they're robbing you blind. They can't understand that, you see. That you would put God first. By the way, they don't expect them to understand that until what? Until they're regenerated. Now, can they understand the plain truth that they're sinners on their way to hell and Christ died for them and rose again and they must believe in him to be saved? I believe that the multitude of the scriptures would testify multiple and many times to that. See? But can they understand the things of living the Christian life? Absolutely not. Those are the deep things of God. Those are things they can't understand because they can't have a relationship with God because they're not born again. You and I can, you see. And everyone who's born again can have a relationship with God and understand those things. The regeneration of the Spirit. And we can grow in that. So to say, take this passage and say, well, the natural... Oh, it goes on a little further. Look at... we know, verse 12... We have received not the things of the spirit of the world, but the spirit which, of God. We might know the things that are freely given to us of God. What was freely given to us? Salvation. What's freely given to us every time we ask? We confess our sins. He's what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What's freely given to us? Heaven. What's freely given to us? The presence of Christ in our hearts always. What's freely given to us? Any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth all men liberty. All these things we learn are what? Freely given to us. Can an unbeliever understand that? No. Are they freely given to them? No, they're not. Paul has moved on here to the deeper things of God. He's speaking, he said, look what he says in verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. That's mature. He didn't just speak the gospel. That was so that all could be saved. He spoke that so anybody could be saved. After that, people got saved and they became what? Mature in Christ. They became perfect in Christ, mature in Christ. We speak wisdom among them. After people got saved, we told them how to grow and they yielded. They became mature. And now we can share with them more things. And we can share with them the deeper things of God. And they received that and could understand it. But the world looking on couldn't understand that. Those deeper things. Those things for those that are perfect. They couldn't understand that. And by the way, they can't. They won't until they're born again. And until they trust Christ as their Savior. And then they can grow in the Spirit. And then they can understand those things, you see. That's what this passage is saying here. The deeper things of God. And so it goes on. We speak these things, not in word of man who wisdom teaches, but the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It's all verifiable in the Scripture. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. What things are we talking about now? We have moved into the deeper things of God. We're beyond the gospel here. And it's the deeper things of God that the natural man receiveth not. See, the Calvinists would say that the unregenerate man cannot say yes to the gospel. Receiving has the idea of saying, yes, I want that, or yes, I believe that. And they say, well, the natural man can't do that. So in order for him to be saved, God just has to give him the faith, and then he can believe and be saved. No, Paul's moved on here. He's talking about wisdom he speaks among that are perfect. He's talking about the deeper things of God, the things for the Christians that are saved, for the ones that are mature. He's moved on here. These things the natural man receiveth not. He doesn't accept those. He doesn't understand the way you live and doesn't want to live that way. And he won't until he's born again. Because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. We have discernment. We know how to live life. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Oh, what a blessed truth. I've got to end it real quick here. The regeneration of the Spirit. And then finally, the responsibility of the saved. The responsibility of the saved. Yeah, I couldn't get that other four out of there. That's point three there, so that's not point four. That should be 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I determined not to do anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said there in verse 2. But we speak the wisdom of God. We speak the wisdom of God. You see, the responsibility of the saved is what? To do just as Paul did. What do we do to the lost first? The gospel. The lost need the gospel. Not much good telling a lost person about tithing. Really not much fruit there. Not much good. Not going to be really helpful telling a lost person about being faithful to church. Probably not going to be very helpful to him. Not much good telling a lost person about suffering being profitable. Because in fact, unless they get saved, it probably won't apply to them. You see. Not much good telling a lost person about the deeper things of God. But just like Paul, when he came in there first and spoke to, as far as he knew, all lost people. When he first came in, he says, I declared unto you just the gospel. Just the gospel. But then when some got saved, then he spoke wisdom among them that are perfect. Then he began to declare the deeper things of God, which the natural man cannot receive. That's what that context is talking about there. And so we declare that gospel, and we preach that gospel to them. We need to understand that. And we need to share that gospel with them. That man reading the passage of Isaiah, Philip said, understandest thou what thou readest? And what did he say? How can I except some man should guide me? Isn't it amazing that God uses you and I? to share the simple gospel with others, to help them understand. All that man needed was someone to guide him through the scripture, and he could understand and believe and be saved. Philip did that, took him through the scripture, and what was Philip's question? Do you believe? I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He says, well, you're ready to get baptized. And by the way, he didn't need to hear about all his other wrongs before then. He needed the gospel, didn't he? And that's what Philip gave him. And he believed that and got saved through that. Led him through that. Paul said in verse 4 of this chapter, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And what is that? Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And Paul said, I gave it to you straight, plain, and clear. And the power of that very simple message, when you believed it, that's what got you born again. And by the way, it wasn't your belief. It was the gospel. So you could believe in anything else, and that same belief that you believed in with it wouldn't do you a bit of good. You had to believe in the gospel, because it's the gospel that saves. You can believe a bicycle will get you across the Pacific Ocean, but good luck. Your faith's not going to help that bicycle get you across. Your faith's going to do nothing to get you across the Pacific Ocean. You can believe that an airplane will get you across the Pacific Ocean. Now you're doing good, because now you're believing in what can get you across the Pacific Ocean. That's the airplane. Your faith didn't make the difference. It was the vehicle. Amen. And that's what the gospel is. You put your faith in the vehicle of the gospel, and that's the only power that can get you saved. And that's what God wants us to do. Take that same faith that we may have so ignorantly have put in so many other things before we got born again. And God says, put that faith in me and watch what happens. Put that faith in my Son, his death, burial, and resurrection, and watch what happens. Why? Because it's the object of the faith, not the faith, that does the saving. And faith is just the gateway to salvation. It's that bridge, like our track says back there. And by the way, faith is not a work. Anybody that tries to tell you that faith is a work, the Bible testifies differently. The Bible says, therefore boasting is excluded. By what law? By the law of works? No, by the law of faith. You see, faith and works are mutually exclusive. Faith is not a work. And if it's by works, it's not faith. And so don't let that people confuse you with that. The very simple gospel. Paul sent them, or was sent in Acts 26:18, to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. They could receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I want you not only to get saved, I want you to grow in the Lord and have a abundant entrance into heaven. As Peter said, have that abundant entrance, and ministering the gospel to those that are around us. Interesting how God sent these men to preach the word. You know, it'd been a lot easier to send a letter. It'd have been a lot less dangerous. They could have sent a letter by message. You know, Paul wrote letters when he's in prison. He could have sent letters to the different areas and said, here's some ambassadors. Here's what God showed me. You have them believe this. But God has chosen what? The foolishness of preaching. Say them that believe. See, foreign lands don't just need the book. They need a preacher. They need a preacher. That's God's design. That's why we send missionaries, not just tracts. We don't just fly over our country and drop literature, because that's not the way God said to do it. We send a person. Why? Because they can hear the message of grace and they can see the power of grace work through that minister's life. See? They see not only the declaration of the gospel from the mouth of the preacher, they see the demonstration of the gospel in the life of the preacher. That's why God says he's chosen the foolishness of what? Preaching to save them that believe. That's why we'll always support missionaries that go and preach the gospel. They go there with the word, amen. Their bodies go, their families go, and they live with them, and they minister to them. By the way, a letter's not going to come visit you in the hospital when you're sick. A letter's not going to pray for you an answer to prayer. But you know what? A preacher will, a church will, brethren and sisters will, amen. And that's why God designed it to be that way. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. And God, this passage has been misused at times. And Father, I thank you for the clarity of your word and how you have proclaimed what you were talking about through the passage. The gospel there in the beginning of the chapter. And the deeper things of God, the things for those that are perfect later on. And you have shown how that, dear God, that we who are saved can understand these deeper things because we're born again. And we have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of Christ. And we ought not to expect lost people to be able to understand all those other things. Help us to keep the focus that they need the gospel first, Lord, that they might be saved. And then, Father, as they would be saved, as we would reach out to the world through missionaries, to fellow workers and friends and neighbors around us, Father, they might be saved. That'd be a wonderful thing. And, Father, it'd be wonderful. The church really is not for lost people. The church really is for saved people in your word. It's for those who've been born again to come and follow you in believer's baptism and then to grow in the deeper things of God. We're thankful when people do come and get saved. We pray that that would happen. And we thank you for the times that it has happened. We do pray that it would continue, dear God. But your major design is that we go out and through our witness see people saved and then invite them. And then they come into the church and grow and in turn go out and reach those around them. That's really what we see throughout the Bible. And Father, we do thank you for the times also we see when those who did come were saved. Those who heard the gospel for the first time in a worship service were saved. We see the records of that. We thank you for that. And Father, I pray you just help us to continue to be faithful, to learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of thee, and help us in these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.